Okay, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Is there anybody in this place that knows Jesus today?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to know, do you know the King?
Yeah.
He's mighty. Amen. He's the awesome God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. We sing about Him, praise Him, and worship Him, and sometimes we forget who He is. But as Dave said there a while ago, the Word is full of power for those of us that are obedient to do what He says. Now then, I want to show you, we're going to go to the Scripture here. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 17 to start off with today. I'm going to reconfirm what Dave said a while ago. I'm going to show you something that why we don't get things done. Why can't we get things done? Oh, goodness. I got tickled like this. Joseph walked up to me a while ago. He's been busy on the road and everything else for a few weeks. And I'd been here, walked up, and I'm standing back here. He said, hello, are you new here? Oh, goodness. Oh, goodness gracious, Joseph.
I said, we got a great pastor. I hope you can come back.
Oh, yeah. I didn't want to say that. Yeah. Oh, goodness. Thank you, Lord. We are what we are by the grace of God, so nobody can take any credit for it or whatever. But, yeah, if you got a cell phone, make sure you've turned it off. I just turned mine off a while ago when I was sitting back there while we were singing. But one of the things I looked over here at Deborah, and one of the things I've been thinking about doing now, I don't know if there's anybody from the, in the area over toward Dallas, north or west or Plano or Mesquite or any there that comes on a regular basis or comes once in a while. But what Deborah said, now, I don't know if she was willing to drive this van. Okay, she is shaking her head, yes. I'm thinking about buying a van, at least a 15-passenger or maybe bigger, and we park it over there somewhere at a given place. I don't know where that'll be. I don't know if Deborah has room to park it at her house. She says she does. Somewhere over there in the area, and that way, those of you that want to come out here to church, since it's so far away, you know, from there, all you would have to do would come there, you know, and then up to whatever we have, 15 or whatever, we would start out with probably a 15-passenger. And that way, if any of y'all want to come, you could come over there to that local place and then all get in there with Deborah. You could meet over there, I don't know, 1 o'clock or 1:15 or something like that, and then Deborah could drive y'all over here. And 12:30. Oh, okay. Wow, that far away. Okay, 12:30. Yeah, I know. Yeah, we used to leave here early to go to Dallas. It used to take us 45 minutes to go to the. So 12:30. And if there is anybody that's interested in that, is there anybody here that would be like to ride? Okay, we do have some. Okay, there's 4, 5, or 6 already. Okay, so. Okay, so probably what we will do then, since she inspired me to look, I am looking for the right vehicle. And we'll see if we can get us a van and park it over there somewhere, like I said, right now at Deborah's house. And if y'all figure out something, if there's a more central spot somewhere that would be easier for y'all to meet, maybe at a Walmart parking lot or something, you know, where you could all come there to the given place, and she would have the van there at 12:30, and y'all could all jump in that, and then she could drive you over here, and then y'all wouldn't be out, all of you driving your own car. We could make it in one, and I'm sure the Lord would pay for the gas for that van. I don't have any problem him taking care of that and the van. He's a big boy. He can take care of his bills. I've learned that God can take care of his bills. He always pays his bills. Now, I've learned if you're doing his will and about his business, he will pay his bills, and so that's the one thing I learned up front, and I have many people ask me, how in the world do you give away so much stuff and don't charge anybody for it? I said, well, you don't believe God. And they said, what do you mean? I said, he said, give, and it'll be given unto you. And so I said, I give, and he gives it back to us. And so on television, radio, and everything else, that's one thing. My son, Tim, he hates it when pastors get on television and say, you know, if you don't send us money this week, we're going to go off the air next week. Well, Tim just says, if that's the God you serve, then just go ahead and go off the air. So I never ask anybody for anything. I just let God take care of his bills. I believe if I teach his word just like it's written, he'll take care of us. And he'll keep us healthy and everything else if we obey him. Now then, I want to take you to one of these verses that Dave was talking about there a while ago, which I said I pounded this into y'all over and over and over again.
Can I button your button?
What buttons?
Buttons on your shirt are on not your buttons. Collar. Your collar's not buttoned. You've got two buttons and you
need to wash your flag. Oh, okay. Come up here, anybody.
Gosh, I didn't.
Oh,
I didn't
my land. Oh. Okay,
just,
okay, sure. Here's a mic. Okay, good.
I'm so sorry.
Let me turn that on.
Let me get this.
Okay.
Well, for all of y'all who are brave enough to drive with me, I want to tell you that on my way to pick up Sharon today, the Lord saved me from a three-car collision. Someone had dropped a piece of furniture on the freeway, and the little car that ran into it stopped. And there was like a three-car pileup, and I was would have been in the middle of it. And we're all honking and swerving and everything and praising the Lord, going, thank you, Jesus. I mean, it was hairy. In fact, when I picked up Sharon, I was just like on an adrenaline rush. She's going, calm down, calm down. But prior to that, I was going to tell you that the Lord had blessed me this week with I own a couple of rental properties, and they had been on adjustable rate mortgages. And you know what's been happening to the rates lately. And you know what's been happening to the value of real estate lately. So I had contacted my lender, and they had first said, well, we're looking into freezing it because it had gone from 8 to 11%, and it was going to go on up to 15%. And I was like, well, I can pay it, but I don't know how I'm going to pay the taxes because you're taking every bit of the rent. And so they go, well, you know, just send us your little letter or whatever, and we'll look into it. Would you believe, like I said, initially they said that they were going to freeze it at 8, roll it back to 8 and freeze it. I got the papers yesterday in the mail, and they had rolled it back to 5%. Didn't cost me a penny on a fixed 30-year note.
Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious, the Lord. Wow. Now then, for all of you, not that Deborah's not an intelligent woman, but I'm going to tell you all something to do. If you have a fixed 30-year mortgage, change it to at least a 20 or a 15. Because if you have a fixed rate or variable rate 30-year loan for 10 years, you pay nothing on the principal. It's all interest the first 10 years. On a 15-year loan, you will pay tremendously different. You know, this is something that I would never, in my walk with the Lord and with my knowledge of finances, I would never buy anything that I couldn't make payments on for 15 years. You know, I just ain't going to go there because I'm paying them too much interest. Too much interest. In fact, when I bought this land out here, when I bought this, I mean, I was working as an engineer, and the company I was working for, everything, they were paying me a reasonable salary, but the money I made wasn't enough to borrow that much money to buy a piece of land and get it on a... I told the guy when I went out, I wanted on a 10-year loan. He looked at what I made and all the stuff, and he said, you can't make payments on 10 years. He said, there ain't no way. I said, sure I can. I mean, see, now I've learned how to manage my money and not spend money that I don't need to spend.
Amen.
You know, that's the secret. You stay home during the week and eat at home. You don't go out to eat three or four times a week because that costs you a fortune.
Amen.
It costs a fortune to go out and eat at a restaurant. I mean, it is very expensive. In fact, you know, I can buy groceries for $80 over here for a whole week to feed several people. Really? You know, I mean, I can spend $80 and we can feed everybody in the ministry center several days for $80. We went over to the restaurant the other night and I fed a half a dozen people. It cost me $80. You know, that don't make good sense. You know, so that's why I don't go out very often. You know, because it costs too much money to eat. You know, I mean, I think I can sit down and have a real good meal on 75 cents to a dollar. Real easy. I can at home. You can't eat nowhere for 75 cents.
Nowhere.
You can't do it. So, I mean, you know, I thought last night when we stopped, Cheryl had a glass of milk. and the glass of milk cost $2.50 for the glass of milk. I looked at the note, $2.50. Why, hey, for $4, you can buy the whole cotton picking gallon. You can buy the cow. You know, so, I mean, I realize those people are out making a living, but man, they're trying to really make a living. And they're cleaning up on us. So, just a little bit of knowledge on information on finances today. If you have money, you know, don't spend it. You know, keep it. You know, don't go out and spend money you don't need. And, you know, Deborah was very fortunate to get that reduced to 5%. That's fantastic. But, you know, that any of you that do have a loan on a home, try to get it lowered to 20 years. Because, you know, right now, the housing market is awful. The car market is awful. I mean, we are in a recession. I don't mind telling you there is a recession, and Texas is behind it. They really are. When we were in New York here a while back, they were selling homes 100,000 to 200,000 below what the appraised values were just so they could try to move them.
Amen.
And I thought to myself, wow, they're selling those things for 100,000 to 200,000 below market? Wow, I wouldn't even give that much money for one of them. I could find me a great house somewhere. In fact, I don't mind telling you, this little apartment I built, this 1,500 square foot apartment I built on the back of the Minister Center for Cheryl and I, it's very nice. It's only one bedroom, one bathroom, one big closet for her and one little one for me, and a big one for her and a little one for me. And then a nice big den area, whatever you want to call it. Of course, I didn't build a kitchen in it because we have one in the Minister Center. But I built that little 1,500-foot thing, carpet, painted, nice, drop-down ceiling, everything. It works. It's beautiful. It's really a nice place to live. But it only, and building it myself, it only cost us $35,000 to build that little thing. You know, and you can't hardly beat that, right? You know, so I'm just saying what you can do if you know how to do things yourself. But learn how to do things yourself. Learn, get knowledge, get understanding, get wisdom. Because it will help you in life. It will do great things. But now then, let's go back here, and I want to show you something in Matthew 17. And I want to look at, I'm going to start verse 14, Matthew 17, 14. And we're going to go down to about verse 21. 17, 14. When they arrived at the foot of the mountain, a huge crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, because he has seizures and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. Now, this was happening 2,000 years ago. It's happening today. We see these same kind of things happening today. All right. What do you think this young boy had? He has seizures and he has epilepsy. That's right. Now then, see what I've learned. Epileptic seizures is there because of sin. I mean, it's there. We've had many people been sealed and set free from epileptic seizures. There's been many people. I couldn't even tell you how many I've seen healed of epileptic seizures. But the Lord, here, he's going to be merciful to this boy. The man asked him, he said, Lord, have mercy on my son. Because he has seizures and suffers terribly, he often falls into the fire or into the water. Now, have you ever been around somebody that has epileptic seizures?
Yeah.
You know, when I was a young man, about, I don't know, 12 or 13, or maybe I was 12 or 13 years old, my mom and dad lived up about a quarter mile from my grandmother and granddad. We lived, all of us, out in the country. And my granddad had a piece of land, had a creek run through it, big, nice, couple, 200 or 300 acres of land he had there. And so me and one other young boy and the neighbor boy, now the neighbor boy, he just lived right up the road from us, and he was probably at least 10 years older than me. He was probably 20, I'm guessing. And he seemed normal. I had never seen him have a seizure, and nobody ever told us he had seizures. Nobody ever warned us about this. And I had no idea as a young man the power I had in the name of Jesus. I had no knowledge of this. Nobody knew it. It's like, so we went hunting one night, and we were down on the creek walking. It was cold, kind of like it is this kind of weather. we were down there hunting raccoons and stuff like that, you know, because you could kill those things and sell the pelts, you know, for a buck or two, whatever. You know, you could, kids could make some money. And so we were out doing the best we could to make some money. And so we were set, we got cold, and we stopped, and we built us a little fire down on the creek, and we were sitting around this fire, and all of a sudden, this young man that was sitting there, he just started falling over in the fire. I mean, I had to grab him to keep him from falling in the fire. And I just thought, I said, what is wrong with you? And he's over there, his tongue rolled back, and his eyes rolled back, and he's gasping and choking and everything. I thought the kid was dying. I had no idea what a seizure was. But there this kid was, falling into the fire. You think, what's wrong with somebody? Anybody in their right mind ain't going to fall in that fire. You know what happens when you fall in a fire? You get burnt. So guess what that was? A demon. The demon was causing him to fall in that fire. I mean, I got him out and I told the other boy. Now, there was about an 80 or 90 or 100 acre plowed field between me and the house. And it was rope. It was had been cultivated, so it had deep furrows in it, and it's night. I told my other friend, I said, you stay here with him, and I'll go to the house and get Mom and Dad. And I knew this up at Grandma and Grandma's house before we were down there hunting. I ran across that plowed field. I mean, you only know how many times I fell down running across that plowed field, and it, you know, cultivated like it was, them deep 6-8 inch ditches all the way across it. But when I finally got to the house, I run into the house, and I run in there and said, Mother. And she said, what's wrong, son? What's wrong? I couldn't talk. I could not talk. I guess if it had been another 100 yards to the house, I guess I'd have killed myself. You know, because I the adrenaline was pumping. I didn't know what was wrong with this boy. And finally, after I cooled down a little bit, I said, Mom, this boy, something's happened to him. I don't know what it is. Well, Mom and Dad, we jumped in the car and drove back down there. And Dad got him and put him in the car. And we took him up to his mother and dad's house. And they said, oh, that's just a seizure. He has them every once in a while. Well, Dad said, gee, it would have been nice if y'all would have told us, you know, that he has these kind of things, because we didn't know this, you know. But see, we didn't know the power we had over those kind of things. Now, of course, since then, I have gotten many, many young people and older people that's had seizures, and I've got them to repent of their sins that brought those on. And then we broke the curse over them, and then we rebuked those spirits, and they left, and the person never has another seizure. We've got testimony after testimony after testimony like this. So this goes to show you what we can do. Okay, but let's go to the next couple of verses then. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Now what? Jesus brought this boy, I mean this man, brought his son to the disciples. And the disciples have been healing the sick. But they can't heal him. Jesus replied, you stubborn, faithless people. Well, I wonder what he would say to us today. I mean, you laugh at that, but what would the king say to you and me? I got a feeling he'd say something even worse than that. Don't you, Deborah? Probably would say something worse than that to us. Jesus said, you stubborn, faithless people, how long must I be with you until you believe? What Dave said you had to do a while ago? Believe. How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. You know what we'd say today if we try to cast a demon of seizure out and it don't get cast out? You know what we say? Oh, yeah, it wasn't Jesus' will to do it for this one. I mean, you ain't going to let me take the blame for that. Surely, God, I did what you said, and he didn't come out. First of all, most of us don't even think we'd cast a demon out. So, you know, you're not even going to think about casting a demon out, because the average church today, unfortunately, if you talk about demons, they don't even want to talk about those things. You know, I had a young boy with a seizure years ago over in Dallas. We were singing there, worshiping and praising the Lord, right in the middle of the song service. Oh, you were there, Terry. You saw that. When the young man threw the chairs over, knocked him down, and fell down on his back and swallowed his tongue and everything else, and everybody stopped singing. I mean, you wouldn't think the devil would come to interrupt a worship service, would you? So I run around there. Now, I'm going to tell you, the average pastor would have said, call 911. But praise God, I went over there, got over this little boy, and began to rebuke the devil. I began to rebuke the devil, kick him out, and then we went back to singing. I thought I said, sing, worship the Lord. So everybody started worshiping and praising the Lord. I'm down there on my hands and knees over this boy, kicking the devil out of him. And in a little bit, the boy is totally set free, and he sets up, and he's okay. We kicked that devil out of him, and as far as I know, I kept up with that family for 2 or 3 years after that. I haven't talked to him much lately, but I know the boy's going to college now. But I don't think he's ever had another seizure. Last time I had talked to his parents, they said he's never had another one of those seizures. And he used to have them every once in a while. But Jesus is not too happy with most of us, just like here. I love this NLT. He says, you stubborn and faithless people. How long must I be with you until you believe? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Let's go to the next couple of verses. Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy. Uh-oh, Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy. You think that you can have a demon in you? Of course, that's what causes these problems. Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. And from that moment, the boy was well. Now, as soon as that demon that was causing the problem left, what happened to the boy? He was well. That's exactly right. Then afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately. Now, they're not going to come out right there and ask this question, but they're just like you and me, Ernest. They would have got him off to the side that evening after he's in the room quiet and says, Lord, why couldn't we cast out that demon? Good question, isn't it? I mean, have we ever thought, why can't we cast out a demon since Jesus told us we could? Since, I mean, most of my life I had never even tried to cast out a demon. I didn't have any idea what my authority was, and I never even dreamed I could cast out a demon. Now, if I didn't dream I could cast out a demon and I had zero faith, what do you think the chances are of me ever casting out a demon? I'm going to be worse than them boys, Curtis. I'm going to be worse than them. But let's see what happens next. You didn't have enough faith. Uh-oh. If Jesus told those boys they didn't have enough faith, the reason they couldn't cast out the demon, then why do you think we can't get it done? Not enough faith. Because Jesus told him, I assure you, even if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you know, why couldn't we get at least a thimble full of that stuff? You know, I mean, a mustard seed, gee, just think, if I could do this with a mustard seed, what can I do with it with a teacup full of that stuff? What could we do, Ernest, with a teacup full of faith? Oh, I mean, we'll see what Jesus says here. He says, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and only a few things would be impossible with you. See, we don't believe that part, do we? Nothing. What did he say, Deborah?
Nothing
would be impossible with you. So when you call in people and ask them to give you a cut deal, you should believe they're going to give you 5%, right?
I'd already prayed to the Lord for favor.
Amen. Those people didn't have a chance then, did they? With a woman of faith like her, believing and praying and going to God, they didn't have a chance. God hears the prayers of His obedient children, and He answers them.
Amen.
Now then, why could these people not get this boy delivered and healed? Because of unbelief. They had no faith. Why do you think we can't get it done today? Because same reason. We have no faith. Now, there is a few things that you... One of the major things that has to work before you can have this kind of faith. Now, I want us to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. And I want to show you another reason why our faith does not work. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we place our faith in Christ, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Now, what if you're not walking in love?
No faith.
You can't have no faith. It won't work. God's not going to give you faith since faith comes from Him, right? And if you're not willing to walk in love, I mean, what kind of faith is God going to give you?
No.
None. You ain't going to have none. So here we are not walking in love, not doing what the Lord says. I mean, this is where we get confused about the scriptures that we read in Romans 3 this morning. Yeah, it's not the law that pleases God. You can't please Him by keeping the law, but no one can keep the law. But here's the difference. When you become a child of God, you're supposed to become a new creature.
Amen.
Yeah, you were that old wicked sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you get saved, you're supposed to stop sinning. That's the secret. You know, I mean, if you were out sleeping around last week, yeah, God's not remembering your sin, but you're lost. And He's not holding that sin against you. But when you get saved, you're supposed to stop sleeping around. If you were out lying last week and you got saved, you're supposed to never tell another lie. Isn't that what He said?
Amen.
You're supposed to become a holy creature. That's why He told you to get in the Word. And then you learn how to walk in love. Because until you learn how to walk in love, He's not going to share His power with you.
Amen.
And that's the secret. And I love it when God shares His power with me, don't you? I love it when God shares His power with me. Now, we know that all these wonderful things come from God. We know that when we pray over somebody and they get healed, we know it was God. We know He's the one that did it. But still, we have to take the principles and show them to you, and you have to obey Him. And then when we pray and you believe, He'll always set you free. You know, He'll set you free, but you got to want to be free. That's the thing that if I ever thought that God messed up on anything in the world, it's when He gave you and me a free will. You know, He could have just had a robot. He could have just looked at Ernest and said, Ernest, I ain't giving you a free will. Now you're going to walk holy and just that right straight down this path. And we wouldn't have near as much trouble, would we? Oh, Lord. Oh, but He didn't do that. He wanted a group of people that would love Him and worship Him because they love Him. And then He gave you a set of rules, and He gave this set of rules to the whole world. Now, that last week, I had a very unique experience. I don't have these very often, but last week I was in a place of business. When I walked in, I had a few little stack of my DVDs on miraculous testimonies. You know, I told these young men over in this place of business that next time I come, I would bring them some, because when I told them about these miracles, they were all standing there in awe. They ain't none of these people ever seen a miracle. Now, that's pretty normal, isn't it? Most people have never seen a miracle. Well, I was a middle-aged man before I saw one, too, so can't talk about these boys, but they hadn't seen a miracle. I hadn't seen a miracle, but now I've seen many of these things. So anyway, I talked to them about Jesus, and I told them I'd bring some DVDs, and I did, and I walked in. I had them with me, and I started to give them to them, and the man that owned the place said, oh, by the way, of course, he knows I'm a pastor. He knows I'm on fire for Jesus, and he professes to be a Christian. And so he said, oh, Thurman, by the way, this is so-and-so, and he owns a flight school over in Fort Worth. And he said, by the way, he's a Muslim. I said, oh, you're a Muslim. I said, well, let me give you one of my DVDs on testimonies of miraculous healings. And he said, well, he hesitated a minute. And he said, you want to know a God that does miracles?
Amen.
I said, you need to listen to this one. He said, no, you and I serve the same God. And then the man that professed to be a Christian that place, he said, Thurman, you know that we all serve the same God. I said, no, you guys are totally confused. I said, Allah is not God.
Amen.
Only God the Father is God. And he said, well, we serve the God of Abraham. I said, no, you think you do, but you don't serve Him. Because I said, there's only one access to God the Father, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there ain't no other name under heaven that you can be saved except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, well, I don't believe that. I said, when's the last time you saw Allah do a miracle? I said, let me give you this DVD. And it's got 16 30-minute shows about miracle after miracle after miracle that God did. When's the last time you saw your God do something like this? I said, if you hadn't seen Him do something like this lately, maybe you're serving the wrong God.
Amen.
You know that?
Amen.
I mean, our God is still in the miraculous business, isn't He, Jack?
Amen.
I mean, He's still in the miraculous business. We know He does things. You know, somebody said, well, I don't know if He does things or not. Well, if you've never seen God do a miracle, then you probably are not walking in obedience to His Word either. Because you know how much unbelief you're probably believing in if you hadn't even seen one? But these boys had seen many, and they come to a place where they couldn't cast out a demon of seizure. And so Jesus really was nice to them, wasn't he? You stubborn bunch? Ooh, Lord, I can only imagine what you'd say to me. But it says here, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, then it makes no difference to God whether you're circumcised, whether you're a Jew that's living under the system, or you're not circumcised, which means you're a Gentile. Of course, a lot of Gentiles are circumcised too today, but that don't have anything to do with it. What's important is faith expressing itself in love.
Man.
That's what's important. Faith expressing itself in love. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:1, and we're going to see if you're walking in love this week. We're going to see if you're walking in love. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If you are, then faith can express itself in love. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, how many languages? If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth. So how many languages would that be? Who knows? But it would be a bunch of them.
Amen.
And but if you don't, if you could do that, but you didn't do it in love, you're nothing.
Amen.
Let's go to verse 2. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and I make it move, without love, I would be of no good to anybody. Without love, you ain't much, are you?
Amen.
If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. So if you're a Christian, you're not walking in love. If you do get to heaven, how many rewards are you going to get when you get there? Zero. None. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Nothing. Okay, now let's go ahead. And he tells us in the first three verses. Now he tells us what love is. He doesn't cut any slack here. Love is patient. Oh, Lord, I got to have patience. But give it to me right now. You ever been there? Yes. Love is patient. And not only is love patient, but it's kind. That a lot of young people could hear that today. When mom and dad tells them to do something, they need to be kind and they need to be patient. So, love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. This gets hard, doesn't it? Love does not demand its own way. Love does not demand its own way. That's a tough one. How many people do you know that they want everything done their way all the time? Nobody else. I'm having it my way or else. I just got a message a while ago. I was in there and listening, and the phone rang. And of course, I couldn't get to it before it went to voicemail. So I was listening to the voicemail, and some guy was watching me on GLC, and he said, "Your program number 146 was talking about wives being subject to your husbands." And he said, "I would love to have a copy of that teaching. Would you please send it to me?" Now, how many husbands do you know that would love to have a wife that's in subject to... Hey, every man in the world would love to have a wife that was submissive to him, that would love him, honor him, and respect him every way. Every man would love that, and that's what makes things wonderful at home. And when you take a woman that's been married and divorced 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and she's never been able to make it with a man, I'm going to tell you, find a woman that ain't never learned how to be submissive to a husband.
Amen.
Never. And she won't never make it with a man until she comes to the realization she has to be subject to her husband. And when she comes to that point, then she can find a husband, she can keep him.
Amen.
But until she comes to that point, she will never find a man she can live with. Because God made men to be spiritual leaders, whether they know it or not, or whether they like it or not. God put you in charge of the family. And some men don't even know that. And some men don't even try to be the spiritual heads of their house. They let their wife do it. Well, the whole mess is in rebellion to God, and they're not going to be blessed until that man gets off his duff and becomes a worker. I've said many times the guy ought to be the guy out there working, making the living, and the wife ought to be raising the children and staying at home. You know, she shouldn't even be thinking about having to work one or two jobs and raise one or two or three babies. You know, there ain't nothing right about that. I mean, if a guy's going to have one or two or three or four children, then he needs to work whatever it takes to make enough money to support them. You know, that's the way it needs to be. Do what?
Preach.
Huh? You might know that comfortable little lady over here. Preach it. Oh, especially when I'm down, getting down on the men, right? Lots of men want to play and go out and have sex and bring babies into the world and not even marry the girl. And then go off and leave her when she gets pregnant. Well, now that's your problem. That's not mine. But God's going to hold him responsible for that. You know, and that's what it is. Now, see, he's not learning. He has never learned to walk in this love. And that's why if a man says he's a Christian and he's out doing those kind of things, he will never walk in God's power, and he'll be tormented all of his life. And then he'll die early. That's just a fact of life. God says those that are disobedient will die halfway through their normal life. Now, that's scary, isn't it? But it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Love is not irritable. Somebody says, gee, my wife, there's a certain time of every month she gets very irritable. Well, girls, if you have that problem, if you're saved, you need to come to the Lord and you need to have your husband pray over you, and that irritable time can go away if you do that in faith. Because a while ago in Matthew 17, if we have faith, what's impossible with us? What is it we don't understand about nothing? If your wife is irritable during a certain time of the month, then what can you do about that? Absolutely, Terry. Pray over it. You don't have to have that, do you?
No.
You know, I think about that love is not irritable. When I think about that, I think about a young lady that was a Pentecostal. I mean, she was a faith-filled woman, about 33 years old, I believe she was. Several years ago, I went down to Arlington, and her sister was dying of cancer. And she was a young woman, only 3 or 4 years older than her sister. And I went down, and I began to explain these principles about sin. Now, when I did, this girl had been living up in the Northeast somewhere, and she was living in all kinds of sin. Now, how many young ladies you know that do that? Lots of them. But she was living in sin, doing things she wasn't supposed to be, wasn't married to the guy. And then when she came down with cancer and had to have help, well, he left her, of course, and left her. He didn't know how to walk in love, and she didn't either. So she came back home to Arlington to her parents. I went down there to explain to her and her mother and dad. And when I walked in, now, her mom and dad were Assembly of God, went to church all the time. And when I walked into the house that night, mother had an appointment somewhere. And just as I got there, mother was on the way out. Well, she had to go somewhere. And as she walked out and left, about an hour and a half later, 2 hours later, she came back home. I was still there. And she thought I'm going to come and pray over the girl and leave. She didn't know I was going to come and explain all the principles about why she was sick and what it took to get healed and all this. And when she came back after about 2 hours, she sat there about another hour with me, and she said, you know, I can't believe I missed 2 hours. I can't believe I went to where I went to miss this. She said, I can't believe I said I had no idea what you were going to do. I said, well, the reason you had no idea, you probably never run into nobody that explains the Bible like me. But I said, you know, I've learned just to come and pray over you don't cause anything to happen. I've got to come and tell you why you got sick, and you got to repent of sin, and then you got to believe God. And when you do, God is the one that says, you confess your sin, and then I'll heal you. And so I said, I've learned that if I just go over and pray for you and don't get your sins repented of, I'll leave and nothing happens. And they said, well, that guy, I just don't have him pray for us. Well, my prayer for you don't have any effect. It's only if I can explain to you the principles of God's Word, and then you get healed. So anyway, as I'm doing all this, I'm talking about these things, and this sister, she's sitting there listening. And all the principles, God's working on her, and she's thinking, you know, nothing is impossible with me. I can speak to a mountain, and it'll go away. And she's sitting there saying, Lord, I have these cramps that started when I was a teenager, when I started my monthly cycles. And I went to several different women in the church and told them I'm having these little cramps. And they all said, oh, honey, that's just normal. And they'll get worse as you get older.
No.
Isn't that awful? But a lot of women in the church, that's where they live. I mean, it was an experience they had. They started that when they were young. They had those little cramps. And they said, oh, my goodness. And you just stop and think. Oh, goodness, it's coming that time of the month again. I guess I'll have those cramps again. And all the other ladies at church told me, and they'll get worse with age, so I guess they'll be worse. And she said, by the time I got to 33, they're getting very, very bad. And she said, after I heard you teach what you taught, I wasn't even teaching her. I was teaching her sister. She's listening. She went home that night, took authority over the devil, repented of every sin known and unknown. She was a virgin. 33 years old, never been married, a virgin. And she went home that night, repented of every sin known and unknown, took authority over the devil, and kicked him out. And I come back down there a couple months later to minister to her sister again. And she told me, I have not had a cramp since I took authority, since I heard you teach God's word. Now then, see, she didn't have to have those any time. When that came upon her the first time, she should have went to her mother and dad and said, I've got this cramp. And daddy should have said, oh, that's just a demon. He's just doing that to you because as sons and daughters of God walking in obedience to God's word, we don't have to put up with them little critters. So I'm the spiritual head of the house. I'm your daddy. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to command that devil to leave. Now, you're going to walk holy in obedience to God's word. You're going to continue to walk in love, and you ain't never going to have another one of these cramps. Because faith expresses itself in
love.
One more time.
Love.
Love. So what is it we don't understand about love? Obviously, we don't understand it. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Oh, that love does not demand its own way. Now, some of you ladies, if your husband don't do it your way, oh, you can read him the riot act. You can tell him forget it. You can tell him all kinds of things, you know. But what does that say? Love does not demand its own way. Are you walking in love? Well, you find out. This is the standard. I didn't write the book. Y'all know that, don't you? Who wrote this book? God wrote this book. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no... Oh, up. That's got to be an error, artist. That's got to be. And love keeps no records of when it has been wronged. Artist? You messed up last week. I'm telling you, I'm going to forgive you this time, but don't you dare ever do that again. 3 years from now, you make a mistake against me again, and I said, I told you, Ernie, 3 years ago I wasn't going to forgive you again. Now then you've messed up again. I ain't forgiving you.
50 years.
Is that the 50 years ago? Some people do remember 50 years, don't they?
That's right.
A guy will make one mistake, and a guy, he'll do something wrong against a guy, or a wife, or a woman, or whatever. And, I mean, you make a mistake, say, do you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. Really? Yeah, okay, I forgive you. No, you didn't forgive me. Okay, are we Christians? Yes. If we are, if we do something wrong, and how many of us as Christians haven't done something wrong? Oh, I saw abundance of hands go flying up. Everybody's done something stupid. You know, that's each one of us. In other words, if you think you can't forgive your friend or your mate, your wife, your husband because they did something wrong, then you need to let God show you what you've done wrong. And you probably got a bigger record than he or she does. You know that?
I do. Yeah.
And love keeps no record of when it has been wrong. So whenever somebody does something wrong, I'm picking on Ernest this morning, you know, this afternoon. Whenever he sins against me, which he never has, but if he sinned against me, I say, Ernest, I forgive you. And that's gone, right?
Amen.
And I don't care if it's 5 minutes later or 5 years later, he does the same thing. It should be like he's never done anything wrong before. And whenever he said, oh, Thurman, I messed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I say, yep, it's all done, gone. And we're still friends. We're buddies,
Amen.
You know, and
yes,
we don't hold no grudges.
Yes, sir.
Now that's true love. Now, do you want to see God answer your prayer and do miracles for you?
Amen.
You're going to have to do it through love. See, faith works through what?
Love.
Love.
So what if you don't walk in love? Well, forget it. Faith don't work. And if you don't have faith, what do you say you could do without faith?
Nothing.
Nothing. It's impossible. So obviously the disciples had this same problem.
Amen.
You couldn't do it. Faith works through love. Now then, let's go on to the next couple of verses. It is love is never glad about injustice. Never. But love rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You know, this love's pretty hard to live by, isn't it? I mean, there's some pretty strict requirements. Now look at the verse 8. Love will last forever. In other words, love never fails. That's what he's trying to say there. Now, he talks about all about prophecy and speaking in tongues and all those other things. All will disappear. You know, that's not part of my message today. But now he says we know only a little, and even the gift of prophecy reveals little. Because I will have to say, when somebody speaks a word of prophecy over me today or something, I don't take much faith in that. I haven't run into very many real prophets today. I really haven't. And so when somebody speaks a word of prophecy over me, I remember that Better Business men's meeting. There was about this many people there that day. I was speaking over in Arlington, I believe it was, yeah. And some guy back there in the back about where Jack's sitting, he's sitting there, and they wanted me to talk a couple hours, so I took an hour, and then they wanted to take a little break and so forth. So at the break, I said, you're dismissed for 15 minutes, then we'll come back and speak another hour. And as I'm standing there, a guy about where Jack, he stood up and he pointed his finger at me. He said, God just showed me he's got a wife for you in the very near future. I looked right back at him. I said, well, if he does, he's going to have to tell me because I ain't going looking for her. I mean, I ain't going to say, oh, good, what's she going to look like? You know, because I'd already made the statement to God, God, I ain't never going to get married under no conditions unless you bring me the woman. I ain't going there. But God, I'm going to tell you what I need. I want a beautiful woman. I want a very intelligent one. I want one that knows your word inside and out. I want her to be a spiritual woman because if she's going to be my wife, she's got to go do what I want to do. We're in the business to minister the word of God. And then I said, Lord, she needs to be filthy rich. I got two out of three. You're rich in personality. Okay, I got three out of three. I mean, after all, guys, if you're going to ask God for something, why not go for the whole thing, right, Bruce? I mean, you got a beautiful one there. You love her, don't you? Yes, he loves her. I love it when Lisa says, Thurman, keep up the good work. Every day Bruce gets up, tells me how beautiful I am, how much he loves me. She said, keep preaching it, bro. I love it. I never seen a woman that didn't love to be told by her husband she loves him. He loves her and that she's beautiful.
Amen.
You know, that's the way life is. But now then, I want us to, one more time, I want us to step back to this Matthew 17:20, and I want us to use the King James Version this time, and I want us to look one more time at what Jesus said in Matthew 17:20 in the King James. And Jesus said unto them, when they asked the question, why could we not cast out this demon? Because of your unbelief. It's unbelief. For verily I say unto you, now this is the King of the universe speaking. For verily I say unto you, if, now I will have to say, I've learned that is the biggest word in the whole vocabulary of the King James English. If. If you have faith. Now then, how are you going to have faith from the Scripture? Because of your hearing the Word and walking in love. Now, if you're not walking in love, how much faith can you have? Either none or very little. Very little. So why do you think we don't get things done? Why do you think when we pray, nothing happens? Why do you think when we experience pain and suffering? I was amazed one time when a demon was being cast out of a little girl. And there was another pastor that was there. And he had never cast out a demon. He didn't realize who he was. But as the demon was being commanded to come out of the little girl, and the man saw demons coming out, he decided to get involved. You know? And all of a sudden, he said, "You demon of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus." And that little girl just turned and looked at him just as kind and gentle as you can imagine. And you know what she said? She said, "I ain't coming at him because you're sleeping with your secretary." Wow. That man never said another word during the whole time. You think them devils know what's going on? "I ain't coming out of her because you're sleeping with your secretary." Oh, he's really walking in love, wasn't he, Ernest? Isn't that amazing? I mean, you would never think that a demon knew that about us. But those beasts know a whole lot more than we think they do. But it was so amazing. That guy, he just shut up and never said another word. The seven sons of Sceva. We think about them, you know, here they are walking along. They saw Paul casting out demons. Dave, if you know where that's at, take me to that scripture in Acts. But in the book of Acts, there is the seven sons of Sceva. And these boys, you know, they see Paul doing things in the name of Jesus. And they see him casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And we'll find it in a minute, maybe. 1913? Okay. She said it's in Acts 19:13. There it is. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcist." Did you notice that? Vagabond Jews exorcist? They're supposed to be exorcists. Supposed to be able to kick out devils. "Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus." "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so." Next couple of verses. "And the evil spirit answered and said." Now what does the evil spirit, they talk?
Yeah.
Oh, you know, so when I say to you, I've heard them speak many times. Somebody said, "I don't believe that." Hey, I mean, the Scripture confirms this, doesn't it? We have heard them. I remember one day we were down there at church in Dallas, and I was praying for people over here, and there was a woman laying over here on the floor. Some of y'all might have been there. You were there, weren't you, Deborah? There was a woman that fell on the floor, and she's laying there, face down on the floor, saying something. And somebody came and said, "Pastor, I need you over here." And I went over and said, "What's going on over here?" And all of a sudden she said, "I hate that voice. I hate that voice. She makes me listen to that voice every day. I hate that voice." I just knelt down beside her and said, "You devil, hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus." And the devil come out, and she opened her eyes. "What am I doing on the floor?" I said, "You okay, woman? Just get up. Get up. You're okay." She didn't even know she was down there. But it says, "And the evil spirit answered and said," the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about. But who are you?" Now see, if you're not walking in obedience to God's word, if you're not walking in love, this is what these devils could do to you, what they just done to him. So if you're going to start casting out a demon, you better make sure you know who you are and that you're walking in obedience to God's word. Amen. Because if you ain't walking in obedience to God's word, this is what happens to you. And the man in whom the evil spirit was, and the man, there's one man you notice there. One man, which had an evil spirit, was leaped on them and overcame them, all of them, all seven of them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I mean, that beast, he wasn't just, I mean, he ripped their clothes off, didn't he, Ernest? I mean, he ripped their clothes off and tore these boys up. And after all, there was only seven of them, right? Now, how would you like to get involved in a demon-kicking deal and he rip all your clothes off of you and throw you out and you have to run out of the house naked and bleeding? Wouldn't that be intimidating? A son of God with all power and all authority. You know what I'd say to you as you come screaming by if you're naked and bleeding? I'd say, you better get right with God so you, so you won't have to worry about them devils doing you like that. Because if he did it to these boys, and I mean, just think, one man with a demon in him beat up how many other men? Seven of them. I mean, they were no match for that devil. I mean, he is clanging, scratching. I can only imagine them fingernails that probably grew out on his hands. He's ripping their clothes off. I mean, tearing them off. I mean, jerking their everything off. And not just one. But seven men ran away bleeding and naked. Wow. When's the last time you come up on a group of people, seven of them running down the street, and they're screaming and they're naked and they're bleeding all over? And you say, what happened to you guys? They said, well, we was trying to cast a demon out of a man, and the demon jumped on us and beat us up. Well, all they got to say is, you mean this is what happened when you tried to cast a demon out? He said, well, forget that. I ain't never going to try to cast that one. So that must have been what happened to the church. Amen. Because we quit trying to cast these demons out. And when we quit trying to cast them out, well, then we don't have to worry about it too much. The only thing about it is usually we don't get up beat up on too much. But here we are not obeying God's word.
Amen.
Because God told us to preach the word.
Amen.
With power and authority and cast out demons and to heal the sick. But you got to tell people. But that evil spirit answered and said, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Naked and wounded. That's a bad day, wasn't it, Terry? I don't want a bad day like that. Do you, girl? So, you know, I think about that. In fact, here a while back, it's been quite a while back, I brought two people. I didn't bring them. They came. They were sick and tired of being sick and tired. And there was a young couple, probably 42 or 43. And I can assure you, when I ministered to them, after I ministered them 2 or 3 hours, Cheryl finally, when I started kicking the devils out of them, she come running into the room I was in. And, of course, all of computers and printers and all that stuff right through the wall on the other side. She said, what in the world are you doing? I said, I'm kicking out a few devils. Why? She said, everything in the place is shutting down and stopped working. All the duplicators quit. Nothing would work in the whole building. It's all shut down. These demons are coming out flying all over the place. But I don't believe it. Well, you should have been there. She was there. And Phil was here. Well, she wanted to know what was going on. Well, I just told her, I said, no problem. I'm just kicking out a few devils. I'm kicking them out. I said, you guys leave the ministry center. I'm fed up with you. Go in the name of Jesus. Now, this couple was in their early to mid-40s, and they had lived in every kind of sin known to man. In the 3 or 4 hours I talked to them, they had been on drugs. They had cussed. They had taken the Lord's name in vain. They had slept around with other people, men and women, both of them, you know. They had been married 2 or 3 times themselves, and now they were living together, not married right now themselves, although had been married before. And both of them sick and tired. And this, I finally asked them, I said, how old are you two? I think she said 42 and he was 44. And they could have easily passed for 75 and 80. Wrinkled, old, dried up, old people. They were old.
Yeah.
I mean, how would you like to be like that and be 40 years or 45 years old? Hey, I mean, the Lord promised to renew your youth like the eagle. But that's only if you walk in obedience to His Word and love Him and serve Him and bless Him and praise Him. And this couple heard me on TV out there in West Texas somewhere, or New Mexico, or wherever they lived. And they called and wanted to know if they could come here and get set free. And guess what? Praise God. God got them set free.
Amen.
You know, when we kicked them devils out of that couple, they were a new couple when they left here. But I told them, I said, now y'all are going to have to do what God says. Yeah. You know, they said, you know, we've gone to church off and on, but we ain't never heard none of these things in church. I said, but it's in the book.
Amen.
It's in the book. So they promised God that day that they would straighten their act up, they would get married again, stay married, and that they'd love each other and be obedient to His Word. Now then, if they walk in love, now then they can walk in faith, can't they? Faith expresses itself in love. So if you're walking, no wonder why God put that kind of plan in there, since He is love. Reckon that's why He did that? I am love. God is love. So if God is love and you don't walk in love, He ain't going to express Himself through you. You know, you can't be that mean critter that's cussing and slapping everybody in the face and doing everything wrong and come to God and pray and ask Him to do something. You think He's going to do it for you? No, He ain't going to do it for you. He ain't going to do it at all. You're not, you have no faith. You can't have faith. First thing, before you can have faith, you got to believe in Jesus. You got to believe Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
And when you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then He tells us what we can do. And, of course, I don't remember where that scripture was. I was going to read it there somewhere, but there was another one. One of the scriptures I was going to go to today, let's see, well, it's only 10 minutes to 4. Now that I've, some of the things that were said in that deal a while ago inspired me to talk, you know, till 10 minutes to 4. Now we get started on my sermon today. This is what I studied for. Oh, so y'all may be in for it. Oh, goodness. I don't see how any man preaches 20 minutes. I can't do it at all. Oh, goodness. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Verses 36 through 41. That's where I want. First of all, I'm going to go to John 20, 21 through 31. I want to reiterate just a little bit there of John 21 through 31. John 20, 21 through 31. And I want to talk about that just a little bit more. After what we've seen all these men do and the things that was available to them, then look what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you." You know, that's a mouthful, isn't it, Joseph? That's a real mouthful. Now, if you're going to be Jesus' child, you're going to obey Him as my Father has sent me. Now, if I'm Jesus and Jesus was sent to do the Father's will, what did Jesus do? He walked out and proclaimed the power of the kingdom of God, didn't He? He saved the lost. He forgave their sins. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He did all these wonderful things. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, Ernest. You go and do likewise.
That's what He meant.
So we didn't read that very good, most of us, did we? I didn't read it very good. You know, I really didn't read it. When I read that, I would ask people, well, what does God mean there? Well, they'd take 30 minutes explaining away what He said in one line. As the Father sent me, so send I you.
Amen.
Wow. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost."
Amen.
Wow. Okay, let's. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let's go back to this in the NLT. Let's go back to John 20, 21 and 22, and let's read it in the NLT, Dave. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you."
Was that only from the apostles? I've heard that.
Oh, no. No. I mean, I've heard that too, Jack. Okay, I've heard that. I heard that, and that's what I was told several times. But right there, I'm going to show you, I want you to go to Matthew chapter for the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Was it 28? Matthew 28, 18. And I want to read down below that, unless I want to confirm who this is for. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given you complete authority in heaven and on earth. Now, how much authority has he given them? All authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Baptist church, or the church I was raised up in, that's as far as we ever went. We never read the next verse. But look at the next verse. Teach the new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. How many?
All.
And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now then, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Let's go to Matthew 10 and let's look at the commands that he gave them. These same disciples. Matthew 10, 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease and illness.
That's right.
Isn't that something?
That's right.
I mean, right there. Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease. And what he said in Matthew 28? You go and tell the new believers to do everything I've commanded you. Is that what he said? Okay, I'll rest my case.
Amen.
The scripture says... The scripture says I can do this, right? Okay. Yeah, okay, and we'll go there next. We're going to go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. Mark 16, one more time. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. And anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned.
Amen.
That's awful, isn't it? And then look what he's, in other words, after you believe, look what happens. These signs will accompany those who believe.
That's right.
Now then I've come to realize there's two kinds of believer. The believing believer and the unbelieving believer. Is that right, Ernest?
Amen.
There's two kinds of believer. Now, I mean, before I ever cast out my first demon, I can assure you I was just as saved as I am today.
That's right.
There's no difference. I think... That's just like here a while back, a few years ago. I guess about 5 years ago. I was up in Baltimore preaching the Word of God. And I was up there all by myself, just me. That's all it was at the time, just me and Jesus. I'm never without the King. But I preached about 3 or 4 hours in the morning and in 3 or 4 hours at night every day at Baltimore Christian Faith Center. Well, about the second day I'm speaking this, I come to about 3 hours, and I said, why don't we stop and take a break and let y'all go to the bathroom, whatever, and then we'll come back and I'll answer questions. And there was a black lady right over. She jumped up and held her hands out like that, and she said, where have you been all of my life? I said, what do you mean, ma'am? She said, why didn't you teach us these things years ago? I ain't never heard teaching like this in my life. I needed you 20 years ago.
Amen.
I said, ma'am, it wouldn't have done any good 20 years ago. I didn't know this stuff either. See, God had to teach me, didn't he? I mean, I didn't know 20 years ago either. I mean, if Esther had known 15 or 20 years ago, she would never have had that tumor, right, girl? You carried that thing around for 15 years because you didn't know. See, God, no respect for persons.
Amen.
Then when she got her sins repented of and started walking in obedience to God's word, we prayed for her, and bam, she got healed.
Amen.
And, of course, the thing about it, Esther had the faith after hearing the word. They brought their granddaughter over first with breast cancer, and after we saw that girl get healed, you know, then she can do this. Okay, God doesn't love my granddaughter any more than he does me. So if she had to repent of her sin, she got healed. You know, if I repent of my sin, he got to heal me too. And that 15-year tumor went away in just a few days. Or he'll heal. Oh, God's good, isn't he? Is God good? Is the King good? All the time, right, brother? He's good. Yeah, you got a wife, and you and her know how good he is. I mean, man, you got healed too. And Esther, she got healed. And we know how good God is.
Amen.
But you know the thing about it is, and we see God do these things, and we express our faith by walking in love, then you know what that ought to do to you and me, Ernest? That ought to make us better, loving men of God at home. You know that?
Right.
I mean, we ought to say, ooh, I'm straightening my act up. You know, I ain't going to go out here and do none of these dumb things I used to do. If that has a consequence, I mean, you know, then sometimes we think, ooh, God, Lord, thank you. I'm so lucky. You know, I could have been killed years ago. When it says His mercy is new every morning, you know that, don't you, Ernest? If He wasn't a merciful God, I know two old boys would be killed a long time ago, you and me. Oh, goodness gracious. But God is merciful, and He does give us time to repent, and He does want us to walk in His love, and He demands that we walk in His love. And He said, if you do, I just think. He says, if you obey me and serve me and love me and worship me all of your life and you do everything I say and your children and you will be blessed to how long? How many generations? Dave, do you know where that scripture's at? Can you find that scripture where it says, if we obey Him, He'll bless us to a certain number of generations? I'd like for the people to see if we obey. I can't remember where that is in Deuteronomy something, but if we go back there. Well, first of all, let's finish that right there. I didn't finish this. These signs will accompany those who believe. If we're a believing believer, He said, we will cast out demons in my name, and we will speak with new languages. We will be able to handle the snakes, which is the devil, with safety. And if you drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt you, and you will be able to place your hands on the sick and heal them.
Amen.
Now, this is if you're walking obedient to His word. Is that right?
Amen.
Now, if you're walking in obedience, that's what you can do.
Amen.
Now, see, somebody said, well, that's for the apostles. No, that ain't for the apostles. That's for any believing believer.
Amen.
Any believing believer.
Amen.
So, are we believing believers?
Yes, sir.
We're supposed to be.
Yes, sir.
Supposed to be believing believers.
Yes, sir.
So, if somebody gets sick, you know, I think about little John. I mean, you talk about a couple that's raising their little children up in the love and admonition of the Lord. Little John, he's 3 years, not even quite three, is he? Not even three. Two and a half or whatever. But he can hurt himself. Now, how many of you know a little boy can hurt himself? You know, they can fall out of the chair backwards on the floor. I mean, you name it, they can do it. You know, boys are just boys. And he gets hurt pretty regular. But he's learned this principle. When he gets hurt, if ain't nobody in the kitchen but Papa T, guess what he does? Crying, comes running over. Papa T, pray. Pray. I got an owie. Is that the way to do it? That's the way to do it. So you reach over and lay your hands on him, you know, Cheryl or anybody, grandma. You know, of course, if mama's there, he always goes to mama or daddy, you know, if they're there. But sometimes they're not there. And if they're not, man, he comes running over, Papa T, pray, and owie. And I pray, and he's okay. In fact, the other day, he was doing some silly little thing, had a little airplane in the palm of his hand, and he takes it flying over like this, and he jams it into the table. And the little tail sticking up just split a little deal right in the palm of his hands. He learned a lesson. Don't do that no more. That's a hard way to learn it. You know, but mom and daddy can tell you that forever. But until it happens to you, then he knows. But, oh, Papa T, pray. So, okay, I laid my palm of his head and prayed over his hand. Now, if you raise your children up like that and they see God answer those prayers over and over and over, you'll raise up a child that'll walk with God. Deuteronomy 7:9 is where this is at. Okay, this is Exodus 20, verse 6. So there's another place. Okay, we'll go to both places. But I lavish my love on those who love me and obey my commands even for 1,000 generations. Okay, that other one was Deuteronomy 7:9. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant for 1,000 generations and constantly loves those who love and obey His commands. Now, if you love and obey Him, and your children love and obey Him, you teach that, how many generations are you going to be blessed?
Wow.
Ooh. 1,000 generations. Have any of you ever read that article that was in the newspaper here a few years ago? And the title was, What Makes the Difference? Anybody ever seen that? I think you can find that on the internet. I believe it's still there. Type in What Makes the Difference, and you may be amazed what you'll see. But there was an article in the newspaper that said, what made the difference? It said there was a family. It gives the names of them. There was a family in the state of New York in whatever it was, 18-something, 1850-something, and it said this couple did not believe in God and religious things, and they didn't serve God. Neither one of them, and they married. And in the next 150 years, there was like 1,700 descendants came from those two people in 150 years. And it's out of these 1,700 people, it told like 300 of them were prostitutes, 500 of them went to jail. I mean, it just told on and thieves and murderers and robbers and you name it. And it told how many millions of dollars they cost the state of New York. And then it says there were, same year, there was another couple, gives a name. And it said they believed in Christian things and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And they married. And in the next 150 years, there was 1,200 descendants come from this one. It told how many of them were school teachers, how many of them were lawyers, how many of them were doctors. One of them was even a president of the United States. And it went right on down the line and said, except for one particular man, which cost the state of New York $1, none of them was ever a drag on the state of New York. Now, I wonder who paid the bill for the disobedient ones that cost the state millions. The obedient. They paid their taxes to pay for these people's sin. Is that still the way it is today?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Still the way it is today. Isn't that a shame?
Yes, sir.
See? But what do we got to do? Walk in
love.
You just walk in love.
Amen.
When you walk in love, your faith will work.
Amen.
If you don't walk in that God kind of love, your faith ain't going to work. And it ain't going to do no good for you to ask God for anything because He ain't going to answer your prayer until you become obedient. And you say, oh, but I'm a lady and God, I'm His favorite. I got news for you. He don't have any favorites. He is no respecter of persons. He don't see color, creed, nationality, nothing, does He? He sees love and obedience. That's all He sees. And that's the beautiful part about God.
Amen.
That's the beautiful part about God. He made every one of us. It makes no difference what nationality, what color, what creed, whatever we are. If you will obey Him, He will answer your prayer and meet your need.
Amen.
Now then, do we have to walk in love, Ferris?
Yes, sir.
We have to walk in love? Are we going to do it?
Yes, sir.
Hey, it took you a while to... what is this? okay. I asked him, is he going to walk in love? And everything else, he answered real quick. So he got down that and he's, okay, wait a minute. Okay, I'll do it. You want your prayers answered, don't you?
Right.
Absolutely, you do too. Just like Ernest does, just like I do. We're going to walk in love, ain't we, Ernest? Because
yes,
we want our prayers answered, don't we?
Yes, sir.
When you pray for your bride, when there's a problem, whatever it is, when you pray for, you want God to hear your prayer, don't you?
Yes, sir.
You don't want His ears to be turned.
No, sir.
No. You don't either, do you, Esther?
No.
So if Ernest walks in obedience, walks in love, the Lord says, in fact, if we walk in love, as we read there a while ago in that scripture, as we see right here in these two places, Deuteronomy and Exodus, He is faithful, this faithful God who keeps His covenant for 1,000 generations and constantly loves those who love Him and obey His commands. Now, He'll bless you and your descendants for 1,000 generations if you obey Him and walk in love. But if you don't, He won't. Now, faith works by love. Now, I tell you what, I'm not going to have to do much studying for next Sunday. I already got it, and we didn't even get started with it today. So, wow, praise the Lord.
Amen.
This message today was inspired totally by the Holy Ghost. And Dave said he always likes that whenever I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit to do something instead of having a canned message. But, but anyway, we just do what the Lord says there.
Amen.
But we'll talk about some of these other things next week. It's already 4 o'clock, or actually 5 minutes after 4. But remember, if the Lord's going to do this to us, before we quit here today, we've got to see the difference between the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy 30. When he said in Deuteronomy 30, he says, today I set before you life and death. And now, today I have given you the choice between life and death. In other words, that's still today. He's given every day to every person. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death. That's Christians and all. That's everybody. I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life.
Amen.
That you and your descendants might live.
Amen.
And somebody says, but that's under the old covenant. Okay, let's get it in the Romans chapter 6, verses 14, 15, and we'll go on from there, and we'll see what you can do today. Sin is no longer your master in Romans 6. Is sin supposed to be your master anymore?
No,
as a child of God, you don't have to yield to sin.
No,
I mean, you don't have to let the beast rule you.
Right.
Sin is no longer your master, for you're no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace.
Amen.
Although you're free. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning?
No, sir.
Oh, I thought that said of course.
No, sir.
That was another word there, huh? Well, a lot of people must forget that, not.
Sometimes.
A lot of people in church think that, oh, because of God's grace, I can just go ahead and sin. But that's not what it says, is it? No, absolutely not. We can go and sin? Of course not. Okay, let's go to verse 16 and see this choice. Don't you realize that whatever you choose, here's your choice again. Whatever you choose to obey. Now, do you as a Christian have the right to choose whichever way you want to go?
Yes,
sure you do. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master?
Mm-hmm.
You can choose sin as a Christian, which leads to
death.
But I ain't ready to die. I'm only 36. I mean, just recently, Cheryl and I was somewhere talking to a person, and they said that this lady's husband just deceased. And I said, gosh, she's a young woman. How was her husband? 30.
Wow.
And he just died at 30. How'd you like to be 30 and die? Not me. I want to live longer than that. But if you obey God, it's like, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? Now see, nobody knows anybody's heart except God. And since He knows where you're living and He knows what you're doing, He can make the choice to either pull the plug on you or let you live, can't He?
Yes, sir.
He is God. I mean, He clearly tells us, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, but it'll lead to death.
Amen.
You can choose sin, but it'll lead to death. Or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval.
Amen.
Ooh. Wow. Now then, if we choose to obey God and receive His approval, what did He promise to satisfy us with? A long, healthy life. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You know, and I think about these promises when we learn them, we stand on them. Just like the other day after Scott and Kim, they were telling me how they, since the last couple of years, they've really learned to, they're obedient children of God. They walk in obedience to His Word. I mean, they go to church, they love God, they worship Him, they got those three little children. But with those three little children, they're learning how to stand on Psalms 91. I mean, they're blessing the Lord, praising Him and worshiping Him, just like it says, and making Him the Most High God their dwelling place. And then, Lord, You promise us that no sickness will come near our house in the name of Jesus.
Man.
Scott told me the other day, 2 years, his kids ain't, him or his wife or kids ain't had a runny nose in 2 years.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? But see, they're claiming the promises.
Amen.
They're standing on them. I thought yesterday where I was around a whole bunch of little kids, and I thought how many of them had runny noses. I mean, really serious runny noses. And I thought, you know, we don't believe these promises. We don't even know them. And I'm sure most of the people I was around yesterday were Christians. But they don't know these promises. Of course, when I was 25, 30 years old, I didn't know them either. Can't say nothing about them. You didn't know them when you was 30 years old either, did you? No, we didn't. We're just learning them, though, aren't we? But it is written in the book, isn't it? Father, we want to choose life. We want to choose You. We want to obey You. We want to be about Your business. We want to do what You say. Because, Lord, we want to be blessed, and we want our children to be blessed to 1,000 generations. Now, Lord, we know that this is your commands, and we know we have to obey them to be blessed. So, Lord, help us to walk holy and obedient to your word. And we give you praise and thankfulness, Lord, for showing us these truths in your word so we can walk in your way. But, Lord, you told us to study your book. You didn't tell us to read it. You said study it. So, Lord, when we study it, we learn these things. You reveal them to us. So thank you, Lord, for your word and giving us the privilege to have this book so we can read it and study it and learn from you. And praise you, Lord, for being our Lord, our God, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer. And, Lord, thank you for giving us this privilege to know you in this way. And we praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.